Let's turn to this word, wonderful gift from God, the Bible. And back in John chapter 14, continuing in fact in this passage, and so much depth of truth. And so this morning, follow with me as we read from verse 12. It's still the same conversation, still the same conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Just so far, God's word this morning. Let's just pray. Lord, as Alex has led and prayed with us this morning, our desire indeed is that you be honored, not just in the words we speak, but in the lives that we live, in the ministry that we bring. And as we have expressed in the song, that your Spirit would indeed fall upon us in mighty, mighty power. And so stir within us, Lord, a response to your word that is in keeping with that which you are worthy of, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The disciples have been troubled. And Jesus has been responding, seeking to set their minds at ease. He has done so already in some of these verses that we've looked at. But perhaps as we begin this morning, just seeing that Jesus setting the disciples' mind at ease by telling them about their future home in heaven. Emphasis: in my Father's home are many rooms. Also telling them about this prospect of them being reunited with Jesus at some future date. That's good. That's helpful. And no doubt the disciples appreciated what Jesus said. But there still is a nagging question. What about the present? What about now? Think about yourselves as we try and make application right at the outset to this message this morning. It's a wonderful prospect for you and for me, those of you who are believers, to know that you have a home in heaven. Isn't that great? One day, you can sing that song now, "I have a home in glory land that outshines the sun." That's great. That's wonderful. It's good to know the scriptures and to understand the nature of death, as Paul explains when the earthly tent you live in is destroyed. There'll come a day, we know that, when this body is going to collapse like a tent. But don't worry, believer, don't worry, because there's going to be a transition, a transfer into a building with God. Future. It's great. It's encouraging for us to anticipate what the book of Revelation tells us about the wedding feast of the Lamb, where the bride and the groom come together, to look forward to a time. Can you imagine? Can you imagine where sin will be no more? No more crying, no more tears, no more sickness, no more death. That's great. All very well. But the question this morning is, what about getting through the grind and the challenge of life and ministry in the present? For the past 3 years, these disciples have witnessed Jesus do many wonderful, mighty, and great things. In fact, it would be true to say that miracles had become a regular occurrence for these men who had followed Jesus. Perhaps we could even say it was kind of an everyday thing. It happened. It happened again and again. But the nagging question, no doubt, in the minds of these disciples is, would that all end with him now leaving, with him going away? So that forms the introduction to the content of where we're going this morning. information about their future prospects of heaven is not all that Jesus gives his troubled disciples. He continues the conversation. And now he goes on to give them huge encouragement, wonderful encouragement about life and about ministry in the present unfolding of life. Today, while you're alive on this earth. In fact, he shows them an exceptional kind of usefulness that they will have in the years of ministry in this life before they get to heaven, before they join him in the Father's house. And so for those of us involved in ministry, and perhaps I should say for those of us, all of us, involved in any kind of Christian ministry, these promises that Jesus makes, man, they're of great value. They are of huge, huge encouragement, a source of necessary encouragement to keep you going in ministry. And so three promises I'm going to tackle today. The first one, his promise about the kind of work you can do. As a believer, the kind of work that Jesus says his disciples will do. Maybe a question. Am I speaking for most of us when I say that we feel inadequate when it comes to doing God's work? How do you feel about tackling ministry, tackling God's work? You see, many of us, I think it would be true certainly for myself, find it hard to believe that we can accomplish anything significant in the kingdom of God. We're conditioned. Just think about the life and just the unfolding of your life. We're conditioned from our earliest of years to look upon a few exceptional achievers. These are the people who are going to make a difference. Remember, we parents, I'm so tired of going to school prize givings. Same children. Every year. It's medal upon medal upon medal for academics and for sport and for cultural activities. It's the same kids. And 95% of us sit there thinking, what am I doing here? And the rest of the kids know that it's those, that we're conditioned to believe they are these exceptional few. In the secular world, and somebody I thought of was Einstein, he pops into my mind. Any Einsteins among us this morning? Well, probably not. All right? One of history's greatest thinkers, physicist and mathematician. Amazing things accomplished through the ability that this man had. But perhaps more relevantly, in the context of the Christian church, every one of you, you have in your mind an awareness of great men and women of God. Even as I say that, popping into your me thinking about, I remember growing up at the Rosettenville Church, and my father-in-law, who was the pastor of the church in those days, spoke of the wonderful pastor William Dumas. Now, if any of you remember William Dumas preaching out in the hills down in KwaZulu-Natal, he had an amazing intercessory ministry of prayer. Just amazing. God did amazing things through William Dumas. And of course, we can go further afield and we begin to think down the annals of church history, North Africans like Augustine and Tertullian, who have formed for us a kind of a theological base and understanding for centuries that have gone on. We have people at the Reformation like Luther and Calvin, people at the Great Awakening, Whitfield and Wesley, and missionaries like Hudson Taylor and Elizabeth Elliot. Isn't that so? These are the people God uses, we think. Even in our contemporary situation, as a young boy, I remember going to Ellis Park, attending an evangelistic crusade where Billy Graham preached. Hundreds, thousands of people responding to the gospel. And the others, people like Conrad Mbewe, great African preacher up in Lusaka, John Piper, Tim Keller. I'm discouraged by these exceptionally capable people. Go to a minister's conference from time to time, and they normally have the best kind of preachers there. Don Carson would be an example, and he stands up and he tells us, pastors, I read 30 books a month. Thanks. I'm not encouraged, because I can't read 30 books in 2 years. Yeah. So that's the problem. These men and women who are so accomplished, so capable, can at times discourage us ordinary Christians. We feel we don't have the mental capacity of an El Mola, or the magnetic presence of, some of you older people remember, Rex Mathey, or the articulate language of an Andy Stanley, or the striking personality of a Tim Keller, or the sharp reasoning ability of an R.C. Sproul. We know who these greats are. Well, the disciples were ordinary people, like most of us. It was fantastic for them to be with Jesus. Can you imagine them being with Jesus, watching him, seeing him do great things, and even at times he would allow them to be part of this miraculous season of ministry. With him leaving, I have no doubt there would be this question in their minds. What are they going to do now that he is going, that he's leaving? Will they go back to their old lives of fishing? Well, at that point, Jesus makes an announcement, and he seeks to address these disciples who, like many of us, doubt ourselves. Can I do this? Will God use me? Sometimes we feel abandoned and alone and distant from God. We are left feeling discouraged and lacking courage, lacking confidence about our ability and capacity to achieve anything significant or valuable. And it's into that context that he speaks this word, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. What on earth does that mean to us ordinary disciples? John Calvin helps us here, and he asks the question. He says, what is the principal issue that Jesus is dealing with? And this is how he answers. He says, we must understand what Christ means. Now let me pause there. This verse can be so wrongly interpreted and applied if you don't really get what Jesus is saying to his disciples. This is what he's saying. The power by which he proves himself to be the Son of God is so far from being confined to his bodily presence that it will be certainly clearly demonstrated by many striking proofs when he's absent. Simple English? Jesus did amazing things when he was physically present with his disciples. The point he's making is that when he goes, when he's absent, in other words, when he's physically not present, he'll continue to do great things through them. We need to get that. In the days of his life on earth, Jesus did many miraculous works, proving his divinity. He did that which only God could do to show who he was. Okay, so now we ask the question, did the greater works occur as Jesus promised? Do they still happen? Well, it is true, if you know your Bible, especially the book of Acts, that the apostles, Jesus, through the apostles, did some amazing things. I'll give you some examples, like Peter. Remember Peter and the healing of the lame beggar. Even the boys and girls here this morning, remember that song, silver and gold have I none, said he, but what I have I give unto you. Amazing thing. Healing took place. Further incidents of healing and even those who were sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits in Acts chapter 5 verse 16. Amazingly transformed. And then just another example, and there are many more. The apostle Paul was unaffected by the viper that bit him in Acts chapter 28. That's not an accident. That's not some kind of coincidence. It's God at work. But now here's an important question. These works are not greater than what Jesus did on earth. It can't be. It's not greater than Jesus feeding the 5,000, is it? Doing so from 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's not greater than Jesus walking on the water or raising Lazarus from the dead. Great lesson here that I've learned this week. The full meaning of this promise to do greater works is not to be sought in the miracles, not in the sensational miracles which the apostles did and even after Jesus ascended into heaven. It is to be seen. In fact, let me go back a little bit. It has been seen. It is to be seen. It will be seen in the widespread and amazing number of conversions of men and women to Christ down through the ages. Conversion is the greater miracle. You don't ever read in the Bible of a sermon that Jesus preached where 3,000 men were converted. It happens after he ascends. And down through the centuries, conversion of people in unlikely circumstances and situations where all the prophets of doom are saying the church is going to die, the gospel will not be successful. Again and again, there's a penetration of the gospel. Again and again, there are men and women who come to faith in unlikely circumstances. And man, I want to say to the missionaries of this church, those that we send out, stop messing around and not preaching the gospel. The social stuff is fine, do that. But get on to the Word of God, get on to the Gospel, get on to that which Jesus is concerned about, is the conversion of men and women in unlikely circumstances. Whether it be the Far East or the Near East or the North Africa or the Mid-Africa or it's Pretoria. Greater works than these. And Jesus gives the reason for them doing these greater works. He says in verse 14, because I'm going to the Father. With his ascension into heaven, at the right hand of the Father, Jesus takes possession of his kingdom. And he demonstrates his power more fully. Doing what he said he would do. I will build my church. And here we are. 2018, Jesus is still building his church against all predictions. And he's doing so using ordinary disciples. It's the best kind of encouragement to us ordinary disciples. It now makes better sense to me why Paul speaks to the Corinthians and describes them as jars of clay. Fragile, weak instruments. Doing so because when the work is done, it's not the individual. It's to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And so for the encouragement of the church today, for the encouragement of you and me, it is therefore not an impossible task for AJ and Avon to have an impact in conversions with the gospel in Japan. Not just making friends. Conversions. People turning from a life separate from God to coming to know God through Christ. It is not an impossible task for us to reach the people here in Arcadia and its surrounds. It's not an impossible task to reach the people behind the high walls of Pretoria East or the people of Laudium or the celebrity sportsman. You know Quentin in our church? He reaches out to men who play soccer, particularly in Mamelodi Sundowns. Man, he's got the gospel. He will do greater works than these. The people of North Africa, the people of Tanzania, Brazil, Ecuador. And folk, for us here in Pretoria, it's not an impossible task for you and me to reach our neighbor or our loved one who does not know the Lord. Remember, the power of Jesus is not confined to his bodily presence. Which leads to the next promise that Jesus gives to his followers in verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. It's the promise about access to God for help. Now I want to ask a difficult question. Have you ever wondered why we don't see so many of these greater works that Jesus spoke of to his disciples? Why don't we see it in the statistics of our Baptist Union handbook or the statistics of the annual report even of our own church? Now, I'm not sure of all the answers. But one answer that I am sure about is that most of us ordinary Christians are not moved to ask God for help, for this kind of help. Isn't that true? So honesty this morning, transparency, we are far easily moved to pray prayers for personal well-being, for healthy bodies. Man, we are stirred as a South African church to pray for the people in Cape Town who've got no water. We have a prayer day for that. Good. I'm not speaking against that. We pray for safety from physical harm. Every time we get in the car and we do a long journey. Stable employment. Or we're praying for government leaders who won't threaten our lives of comfort. And we do that quite faithfully and regularly. But these kind of prayers are not what Jesus is speaking about here. These kinds of prayers are not in short supply. But we think to ourselves, well, Jesus says he'll give us anything we ask. No, that's not what this verse means. It's not what it means. The context of this promise is not an open checkbook for anything your heart or my heart desires. It's an invitation to have access to God with prayers that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's an invitation to have access to God asking for anything in the name of Jesus. His name is not some kind of abracadabra formula. It's not like some kind of magic wand that you can wave to produce, as it were, a white rabbit out of the blue. Folk, his name has to do with his work and his purposes and his glory and his kingdom and his church and his people and the gospel. That's what it's got to do with. And so these prayers, these gospel prayers, these prayers for great things, unlike the ones for personal well-being, are in short supply. Or not? What do you think? I think it's true to say that our participation in the prayers for the greater things are meager. Let me give you an example. Forgive me if I'm scratching perhaps this morning in an awkward spot. We had a prayer focus at the beginning of the year here at Central. We do this every year. We start the year off for 3 days. It used to be 5 days, but didn't get great support, so now we're down to 3 days. And the purpose of those meetings is to pray for God to use the ministry of the church. It's not a prayer time where we focus on temporal things. It's a prayer time where we focus on the greater things, conversions. We're a church of about 800 people, 750, 800. I'm sad to say we got no more than 15 people each night in the chapel. We're not asking God. We're not asking God. It's a wonderful promise. This sermon this morning, this promise from Jesus surely must be a reminder to us, an encouragement to you. Are you concerned about gospel success? Are you concerned about the Lord adding to the church those who are being saved? J.C. Ryle, I often quote him, I quote him again. He says, man, yes, great encouragement. We have a friend at court, an advocate with the Father. And if we honor him by sending our petitions through him, he pledges his word that they shall succeed. Whatever is really good for our souls, we need not doubt we shall have if we ask in Christ's name. Why is it, how is it that so many of us professing Christians have so little progress in the way of spiritual growth and fruit? Why is that? How come, difficult questions, but so important, how come so many Christians, as it were, go stumbling and grumbling on their way to heaven, enjoy very little peace and show so little strength in the service of Christ? Is the answer not James chapter 4 verse 3? You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Instead of learning and listening to the promises of Jesus, the invitations of Scripture, happy are those who never forget the words. Here's one example, Psalm 81, verse 10. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Greater works than these. Is that not something we should have on our minds as a congregation, as individuals? That which Jesus will do through us, through you and through me and through us together, if only we would take him up on his promises about the kind of work we can do and about the access to God for help. By the way, I hope one or two are convicted this morning. There's a prayer meeting before the service at 10 o'clock in the room as you come in at the front door. Join Brother Patrick as he leads that time. Intercede for the service. Some of you stay during the service and pray through the service that God would change the hearts of men and women. That God would be at work in our city, pouring his Spirit out among us, doing these great works. Which leads me to the third promise. It's a promise about what I've called on-the-job assistance. Coping alone is always a huge task in everything. I thought of my son. Recently, we bought a new table from a friend. It's a big table, but it was too high. And wanted to cut the legs of the table shorter. So it was about 4 inches square, the wood. Table was very heavy. Couldn't do it on my own, so phoned my son up and I said, Matt, come and help me. And so it was easier because I had assistance. We could turn the table over. He held the leg while I cut. When my arm got tired, then he cut and I held the leg. But help. We all know help is necessary. In ministry, my wife and I have worked together in ministry since we were teenagers, actually. We were on the youth committee before we were married. And throughout our marriage life, we've been partners together. I've never felt alone in ministry. Even sometimes distant perhaps from leadership or from the church. But my wife has always been at my side, and I like to think I've always been at her side. We work together in ministry. It's a great thing to have that kind of partnership. So we know that other people can be of great help in life and in ministry. But yes, something better. Jesus promises his disciples, have a look at verse 16. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Isn't that great? He promises ongoing divine assistance to his disciples. Now just 2 comments I want to make today, because the next chapters in fact go on to speak about the work of the Spirit. The first comment is that Jesus promised to send another helper. I've often said this, but the word conveys the notion, another of the same kind. The Holy Spirit is not different to Jesus in essence. The promised helper is divine. The help is therefore of the same caliber, of the same nature as what Jesus gave them. In other words, here's the application. Whatever the Spirit would do, whatever the Spirit does, would be a continuation of what the disciples had already known, what they already experienced, the time they had with Jesus. Second comment. The Spirit is called helper. That word is not simply translated. It has a number of translations or options that one could take, emphases that come in different passages. The word helper can be translated as, now think of the Spirit, this person that Jesus is offering here. Counselor, comforter, strengthener, advocate. And I discovered that it was a word used for a person's best friend, especially when that person has a need for somebody to stand with them in support when they go to court. In other words, when that person really needs help. So these disciples, like us, needed to know they've not been abandoned. They've not been left alone on the job. They have the Holy Spirit. Folk, we have the Holy Spirit of God to help us in our church life, in our individual lives, in the ministry that we bring. Well, I want to conclude with a question. Did Jesus keep his word to his troubled disciples? He did. Just one example I'm going to give you because it makes it so clear. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. The apostles are now ministering. That's the context. And so Luke writes in verse 13, he says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," so they were busy in ministry, these fishermen, "and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. They recognized that they had been with Jesus." Jesus kept his word. Jesus keeps his word. You cannot avoid seeing the Holy Spirit at work amongst the apostles, amongst the early church, and amongst believers down through the ages, enabling them in ministry, transforming their lives. One of the things that I've been told, probably one of the things I've been told most in ministry from colleagues, is that the church is going to die. Prophets of doom. Because how does the gospel reach people in 2018? They don't believe the promises of Jesus. He's building his church. He has built his church down through the difficult seasons, through other eras. And he's going to continue doing it in 2018 in Pretoria and any other city where the gospel is taken. We are no different to these disciples. We are no different in that we can stand on the promise for God's help. Overcoming sin, yes. In times of difficulty, yes. But the focus in this is help in ministry. Help in ministry. A promise we cannot afford to neglect. Help to do the greater works that Jesus promised to do. It doesn't have to be overseas. Most of us is going to be here. It may be family, it might be a neighbor, it might be a friend at school. And so the challenge this morning, folk, the question I'm asking myself, will I take Jesus at his word, stand on the promises and trust him to do what he promised to do? I pray for that today. Our Father God, you have sent your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for obeying and coming and accomplishing salvation, rising from the dead and ascending into heaven, for keeping your promise of sending your Spirit, who was so widely manifested for all to see on the day of Pentecost and has continued his work down through the years. And we pray, as we sang earlier on, continue to pour your Spirit out among us, we pray. May we respond believing in faith that which you have promised to do. And may we see among us, Lord, these greater works of lives transformed. Men and women and young people converted to Christ, to the glory of your name. Amen.